Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so glad that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad therein. Hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, us, exalt his name together. And so I am so excited that you have joined me on today, another glorious day in which we can come together and just lift up the mighty name of Jesus and give his name the praise, glory, and honor that is due unto him. We have another glorious lesson on today, and our lesson is going to be David, a man of repentance. So grab your Bible and just come right on in and just make yourself right at home, and we're going to look well into the word of the Lord on today. And we're going to be looking at Psalms 51, verses number 1 through verse number 12, as we look at the word of the Lord. Again, today we're talking about King David being a man of repentance. And I want to say that repentance, and we'll talk about it more even into our lesson, repentance is a gift that God has given unto the church and to the body of Christ and unto every man and to humanity, and things that we can repent and turn back to God. And so we're going to look into some of the things that transpired in David's life because he was considered a man after God's own heart. And we're going to look at David's life on today and gain a greater understanding of the value of the principle of repentance. So I want you, as you open your Bible to Psalms 51, and we're going to read verses number 1 to verse number 12. And as you getting going to that passage of Scripture, I'm going to just go ahead and open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We come, Father, Lord, humbly but yet boldly to your throne, saying thank you for just another opportunity, O God, to suck and feed your children, Lord, and speak on your behalf, and even to share, Lord, your word, Lord, with your people today. I ask that you bless them individually, yet collectively. You know where we all are at, even during this time and stage in our life. But as we gain greater revelation and understanding about even David being a man of repentance, Father, we ask your God that we would horn and appreciate the value that you have given to us through each and every one of the principles and promises of the kingdom of God. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so David, a man of repentance, he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly for my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For acknowledge my transgression and my sins is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So far the reading of that particular scripture. And what we want to focus that on today is that in verse number 10, out of the Psalms 51. It states, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. David's repentant heart allowed him special recognition by God. Repentance always attracts the attention of God. Now, many times, sometimes people can look at repentance in a negative light. But here we find David, he got God's attention through his action of repentance. And let us look further into this. It says, it is sometimes thought that God never intended for the action of Israel to have a human king. However, as early as the day of Jacob, the scripture revealed the anticipation that Israel would have a king. Jacob gathered his son about him just before his death and said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Genesis 49 and verse 10. This early prophetic statement indicated that the people of Israel would have a human king who would come from the tribe of Judah. In his reluctant but inspired prophecy, Balaam proclaimed, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. And you'll find that over in Numbers chapter 24, verses 17 and 19. Now, in retrospect, we recognize the ultimate fulfillment of these statements in Jesus Christ, who ruled on the throne of David, is forever. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. Now, obviously, David himself first had to sit on the throne in order for the Messiah later to sit on it. In other words, the promise of the Messiah is bound up with the establishment of a human king in Israel. The law of Moses anticipated such a king in order that when he ascended to the throne, he was to have a copy of the law so he would know how to handle his responsibility. And you'll see that over in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through verse number 20. Now, the problem was not that Israel wanted a king. The problem was that the people demanded that Samuel give them a king ahead of God's timing. Perhaps part of the people's motivation to have a king involved the dire spiritual state of Samuel's son. When Samuel was old, his sons did not qualify to succeed him in the spiritual leadership of Israel. They were interested primarily in money and were willing to pervert judgment for bribes, and you'll find that over in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and 3. Therefore, the elders of Israel said to Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy son will not in thy ways, walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. 1 Samuel 8 and 5. Now this displeased Samuel, but the Lord spoke to him, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they said unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I have not should not reign over them. 1 Samuel 8 and 7. So here Samuel began to talk to God, and he was grieved in his spirit. But God began to tell Samuel, Samuel, don't grieve. They did not reject you, but they rejected me. They don't want me to rule over their lives. Now let's look further. After Samuel warned the people of Israel about the negative consequences of choosing a king, they insisted, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nation, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. 1 Samuel 8, verses 19 through 20. Because their motives was not right, and because their were not willing to wait on God's timing, he gave the people of Israel a king who would reign, begin his reign with a great promise, but who would end would be a tragic end. Now, although Saul was the choice young man and goodly, 1 Samuel 9:2, we see right away that he could not be the king anticipated from the time of Jacob onward, for he was from the tribe of Benjamin and not from the Judah, 1 Samuel 9:1. Although God acquiesced to Israel's demand, Samuel declared, "And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulation. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set us a king over us. Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribe and by your thousand." 1 Samuel 10:19. God had his own plan. The Messiah would not come through the tribe of Benjamin, but through the tribe of Judah. Before we read any further, we must know that Saul's rule would not succeed. The beginning of Saul's rule seemed hopeful. He was humble. He was responding to Samuel's statement that the desire Israel was on Saul and his father's house by saying, "Am not I a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" 1 Samuel 9:21. Even after he had been anointed by Samuel, Saul did not seem eager to assume the throne. He was not told. He would not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingdom. And when Samuel wanted to introduce Saul as king, Saul hid among the baggage. 1 Samuel 10:22-24. By reading scripture from the beginning, we are prepared for the news that Saul's kingdom would not endure. Moreover, the circumstances surrounding the demise of Saul's reign are especially horrid. Possibly he could have had an opportunity to graciously relinquish the kingdom to David, God's chosen king. But Saul instead metamorphosed into a complete change of character from his early year, 1 Samuel 15:17. Now he intended to retain the kingdom at all costs, including killing David. He even sought direction from a witch, 1 Samuel 28:3-25, and ended his life by suicide, 1 Samuel 31:1-4. Now, we must note the significance of David, the Davidic covenant, due to the repeated reference to it both in the Old and the New Testament. And you'll find it in the Old in 2 Samuel chapter 7:11-16 and 1 Chronicles 17:10-14, and then Psalms 132:11. And you also find it over in Matthew 1:1, Luke 1:32, Acts 2:30, Acts 13:22-23, Romans 1:3, Revelation 5:5, and Revelation 2:22-16. Now, in the immediate sense, this covenant promised that David's son would succeed him on the throne of Israel. However, the covenant was conditional. For this to happen, David's son must keep God's covenant, Psalms 132:12. They did not, and for that reason, Israel went many days without a king and without a prince, Hosea 3:4. The faithfulness of David's son deteriorated so quickly that only one, Solomon, his immediate descendant, ascended to the throne before the kingdom divided. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was able to retain only the southern portion of the kingdom, Judah. 10 tribes defected with Jehoram to form the northern kingdom of Israel. So here we find David's sons. They split the kingdom, wind up being split. And Solomon, and then Rehoboam was one, and then Jehoram was another one for the southern kingdom, and then the other one for the northern kingdom. Although Solomon had great wisdom and built a great temple for the worship of the Lord, his heart turned away from the Lord because of his love for many foreign women. See 1 Kings 11:1-8. It was not enough for a king of Israel to be of the tribe of Judah and to be a king pleasing to God. It was also was necessary for him to be a man of repentance. Now, I want you to catch that. Now, because Solomon was not a man of repentance, his father was a man of repentance. And so it was required that whoever would sit upon the throne after his father, King David, that he would be a man pleasing to God, and that it would be necessary for him to be from the tribe of Judah, as well as a man of repentance. And so I want you to hold that thought, being an individual of repentance, okay? And just hold that in your heart before we end our session on today. We're going to give you a greater understanding why is key and vital for us as children of God. Now let's look at this at David's life, called to be a king. Because of Saul's rebellion and stubbornness, God rejected him from being king, 1 Samuel 15:23-35. The next king would not come to the throne as a consequence of political pressure from the people of Israel, but he would be a man after God's own heart. And you see this 1 Samuel 13:14, Acts 13:22. Now let's look further about this called to be a king, anointed to be a king. Following his rejection of Saul, the Lord sent Samuel to Jesse of Bethlehem, saying, I have provided me a king among his sons. 1 Samuel 16:1. To Samuel's surprise, the son God chose was Jesse's youngest. David, from the day that Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. 1 Samuel 16:13. While the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. 1 Samuel 16:14. Now, so here you have the Spirit of the Lord descended upon and anointed David and came upon them. And then right in the second verse, after that, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul because of his stubbornness and because of his rebelliousness. And so here, let's take a look that stubbornness and rebelliousness can cause one to lose some precious blessings that God have for his individual, his people. So it behooves us as children of God as to be people of repentance. When things come and God tells us to repent or to get it right or to do right and things, what he wanted to see is a heart of repentance. He recognized that we need his power and his spirit to enable us to be the men and the women of God that he's calling us out to be. But he's given us a heart, and we can respond to the unctionizing and the prompting of the Holy Ghost through that place of repentance, okay? That's what happened to Judas. He sought nothing. He did not seek any place in his heart of repentance. But the Spirit of the Lord allowed an evil spirit to come upon them. And so let's look further. From the sheepfold to the palace. In a way somewhat similar to Samuel's beginning, David's origin was humble. When Jesse's son was called before Samuel so he could determine which one God had chosen, David was not called among them. He was keeping the sheep, and he was not considered a possibility until Samuel had seen all of his older brothers. In David's case, he never forsook his humility and trust in God. Now, that's key, and I want you to take note of that, is that we should never forsake our humility and our trust in God and maintaining a heart of humility and our trust in God, even when God asks of us and even when we feel the prompting in our spirit to repent and things. Don't forsake that. But go ahead, even if it seems like, well, I'm not wrong. I didn't do anything wrong and things. But if you feel it led upon your heart and things, it's better safe to just to humble ourselves and go ahead and repent and let God be the judge of everything else and let God do what needs to be done. But and putting your trust in God, but guess what? You want to maintain your right standing with God, which is key and vital. Whether in his encounter with Goliath or the torturous relationship with Saul or in dealing with the consequences of his personal sin with Bathsheba, David knew how to trust God. We see this not only in the days before he ascended to the throne, but also throughout his career as the king of Israel, not only in his great victories, but also in his deepest failure. He trusted God. And we as children of God, even in our victories, we trust God. And even in our failures, hear me, child of God, because sometimes we can be hard on ourselves when we feel as though that we let God down, or when we feel as though that we let even our leaders down and things like that. We can be so hard on ourselves as opposed to receiving the blessings of the Lord, of trusting that forgiveness and repentance, that once we do that, that God will do the rest. Amen. And knowing without a shadow of doubt that God will set everything in order and give us the strength to be the man and woman of God that he's called us out to be. Now, he was caught by his actions. Although David was a man after God's own heart, he was just as susceptible to temptation and failures as many other persons. We may learn valuable lessons from both his failure and his restoration to fellowship with God. Not at war. 2 Samuel 11 and 1 say, "And it came to pass after the years was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Jacob and his servant with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now, it was clear that David's failure began when he was not where a king should be. David's decision to remain at home while his army was fighting was costly. Although the biblical record does not explicitly pass judgment on his decision, it does take care to point out his action. Now, let's look at he neglected responsibility. David held the highest government office in the nation of Israel, and it came with high responsibilities. These responsibilities involved providing leadership based on the law of Moses. In fact, the king was to keep a copy of the law and consult it as to how he was to carry out his responsibility. It was not the king's responsibility not only to provide military leadership, but also to provide moral leadership by living according to the law's requirement. One of the commandments was, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," Exodus 20, verse number 14. David failed miserably in his neglecting to live up to this commandment of the Lord God. Now, neighbor Uriah and family, as David walked along on the rooftop of his house in the evening, he saw a beautiful woman bathing nearby. He inquired and discovered that she was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. 2 Samuel 11, verses number 2 through 3. David sent a messenger to bring Bathsheba to him. They engaged in a sexual sin, and David conceived. Bathsheba conceived. 2 Samuel verses 11, 4 and 5. Meanwhile, Uriah, a member of Israel's army, was helping to fight David's battle. Now let's look at what David did. It said, convicted by his mistake. David recognized his sin with Bathsheba. He failed to make the right decision by being in his rightful place with the army of Israel and then having failure to make the right decision when faced with the temptation. David now faced a critical decision as to what to do about his sin. Action first, the cover up. David made the wrong decision again. He attempted to conceal his sin. First by calling Uriah home from war in hopes that he would visit his wife so that David's child by Bathsheba would be thought to be Uriah. When due to Uriah's honor, David's scheme did not work. David took the next step and planned Uriah's death on the battlefront in such a way that it would seem as if Uriah was simply a casualty of war. This plan worked to the extent that David was able to take Bathsheba as his wife. See 2 Samuel 1, chapter 11, verses 6 through 27. So here David, he kept covering up his sin and he kept covering things up and things. And let's look at his final action and the confession. David may have originally succeeded in hiding his sin from others, but they were not hidden from the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David with a parable that would incriminate David in murder and adultery. When Nathan told David a story about a rich man who took advantage of a poor man by stealing the poor man's lamb in order to feed a traveler, David became angry and said, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." 2 Samuel 12 and 15, verse 5. And then Nathan replied, "David, thou art the man." 2 Samuel 12, verses 7. Then speaking on the behalf of God, Nathan reminded David that God had anointed him king and delivered him from Saul and had given him everything he needed. Now he had taken another man's wife as his own and killed her husband, hoping to keep it a secret. God said that he would reveal it to everyone. See 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 12. David now realized that he was at the end of any attempt to hide his sin. Immediately he cried out to Nathan, and he said, "I have sinned against God." 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. Nathan responded, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through verse number 14. The brief statement, "I have sinned against the Lord," merely summarized David's full prayer of repentance, which is recorded in Psalm 51. And so his consequence of that, his son died, the first child that he had gotten Bathsheba pregnant. That child died, but the Lord blessed him to conceive again. But he repented, and he asked God to forgive him for his sin. And that's one of the key elements that God has given to us as the body of Christ. And even before we go to bed, we can even say, "God, if I sinned against you or your kingdom, Father, forgive me, God, in Jesus' name." And keeping that heart of repentance before the Lord our God and just saying, "God, if I did anything against you, please forgive me." And things, again, remaining humble. Now let's look further at the call to repentance. The superscription of Psalm 51 reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Some have suggested that we should discard the superscription to the psalm because they were not part of the original psalm. We should know, however, that in the Hebrew scripture, the superscription are included as the first verse of the psalm. This is why when we compare the Hebrew text with the English translation, the verse numbers are off by one. The New Testament views the superscription as authoritative. Paul, for an example, identifies Psalm 69 as the Psalms of David, although the only indication that this is so is found in the superscription in Romans 11, verses 9. Jesus declared Psalms 110 to be David's word, although the psalm is identified with David only in the superscription. And you'll see Matthew 22, verses 43 and 44. regardless of when the superscription was attached to the psalm, and it is usually thought that it was done in the post-exilic era. They were added by inspiration and are to be read as part of biblical text. In the case of Psalm 51, the superscription helps us to understand the specific, detailed confession made by David in the case of his failure with Bathsheba. Now, let's look further. A humble heart. David declared that he sinned against God only, Psalms 51 and verse number 4. This sounds strange in view of the indication elsewhere that it was possible to sin against another human being. See Matthew 18 and 15. However, some biblical scholars argue that sin in biblical sense is only against God. We may hurt our fellow men, but we sin against God. Now, ultimately, although we may wound another person and in that sense sin against that person, it is God who defines right and wrong and determines the definition of sin. Thus, ultimately, sin is against God. The evil that David had done in God's sight is the foundation for the next statement that God's judgment would be just and blameless, Psalm 51 and 4. David's sin justified the pronouncement of the judgment upon him. After a discussion of the universal sinfulness, Paul wrote, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar." Romans 3, verses 3 through 4. At this point, Paul quoted the Septuagint's translation of Psalm 154 and 4, "As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged," Romans 3 and 4. Contextually, the point seems to be that the unbelief of the Jewish people will not cause God to revenge on the promised new covenant or renege on the promise of the new covenant. He will be justified in judging those who reject him. If this is the point, Psalm 51 provides a new covenant link. Now let's take a look here. A contrite spirit. David prayed for cleansing from his sin in words that reflected the ritual of the law, but he used the word metaphorically. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow," Psalms 51 and 7. Certainly, David did not think hyssop, a small scrub, could cleanse him from sin. See 1 Kings 4 and 33. Hyssop was used as a kind of application device of the sprinkling of blood and water for the ritual purification under the law. You'll see it in Leviticus chapters 14, verses 1 through 7, Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 through 19. It is significant that David would ask God to purge him with hyssop, for it was the duty of the priest to use hyssop in ritual purification. Thus, David asked God to be his priest by performing this priestly function. This contribution to the Masoretic theme of the Psalter by anticipating a priestly Messiah, see Hebrews 5, verses 1 and through 10, and then also all the way to chapter 5 through verse 1, all the way through chapter number 10, verse 18. Indeed, David knew that when God cleansed him, he would be whiter than snow. Now, we had just a profound time in church on Sunday, and in our service on Sunday, it was just a blessing because what the Lord did was just so profound. It was just like a cleansing power and like an anointing of cleansing just came through our sanctuary and came through the church in the midst of our service. And like God was just washing and God was just purging his people and things with a divine visitation. And so here, David was saying, God, wash me and cleanse me so that I can be whiter and be whiter than snow. It's a desperate plea. He said, this is what David began to plead to God. He said, create in me a clean heart. Rather than attempting to blame external causes from his sin, David recognized the problem was internal. It was, so to speak, a heart problem. He needed a clean heart and a right spirit. Psalms 51 and 10, which only comes from God. And that's what we can pray. God, create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. So David knew through his sin and his failure, he needed God to give him a clean heart and a right spirit. And so even when God is chastening us, sometimes when we fail God, when things happen, or even when God shows us things in our life that he wants to take out of our life, what we must do is go back to God, because it has to come from the inward out and say, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew with me a right spirit. So that's what David cried out. Cast me not away. Although David had sinned grievously, he valued the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, more than sinful pleasure, Psalms 51 and 11. In the poetry of this verse, the Holy Spirit is synonymous with the presence of God. And then thirdly, he said, restore the joy. David understood the depth of his transgression, but he prayed for full restoration of the joy of salvation. He was not deceived to think that he could avoid sin and do better in the future by sheer willpower, but he must be upheld by the free spirit of God, Psalms 51 and 12. And I want us to recognize that we too, as children of God, we must be upheld or strengthened, sustained by the free spirit of God. And that's why repentance is allow God's free spirit to come back and enable us, to hold us, to continue on, to stay in that place where God wants us to be. It is through God's free spirit and coveting or asking God and things. He said, renew and restore the joy of my salvation, God. I want my joy back, God. I want you to uphold me with your free spirit, God, because what I've done is horrible against you. And so we must recognize that even when we find ourselves in those places, is ask God to restore back your joy. Ask God to cast you not away and to clean within you your heart and create in you a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within you. And that's so key. Now let's look here further. Prayer received and David was restored. So here David prayed the prayer and then David received restoration because his prayer of repentance was received up to God. Now let's look further. After David confessed his sin, Nathan said, the Lord also has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 to 14. The content of David's prayer of repentance indicates that he was a man after God's own heart and after the heart of God. See Acts chapter 13 and 22. And I want to say that that's so key for us, is that not so much that a person has been caught or a person has been revealed in their mistake or even in their sin or even in their iniquity or their bad choices or even in the habit or whatever it may be, but it was his heart that was so key and so vital, because his heart was tendered towards God and the things of God. He wanted God more than anything else. Now let's look further. It said that David prayer provide a helpful example for all who need to confess their sins to God. He appealed to the mercies of God, Psalms 51, and let's look at that. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions." And so here, God, David, appealed to the mercies of God. And that was so key. He appealed to the mercy. And so even in our prayers, we can appeal to the mercies of God. God, have mercy, oh God, upon me, Lord, according to your loving kindness. Blot out, Lord, my transgressions. He also, number two, he asked God to cleanse him from his sin. And let's take a look at that as we walk through this here, because this is very key to us. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." And so here he acknowledged it. Now let's look further. He acknowledged his sin. Also, he admitted that he had sinned against God. He said, "Against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And so here he begins to tell God, "God, I've sinned against you and things, and I've done this evil in your sight." And he went on to say that, you know, "Be clear when thou judgest." And he accepts full responsibility. That's what David did. He accepted full responsibility. He did not repent or pretend to be something other than what he was. And let's look at what David said in verse number 5 and 6. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And so he began to confess and share with who he was. And even though he could have said, he could have stood before God and said, "God, I'm your anointed. God, I'm your king. God, you've chosen me. God, you put me over the children of the nation of Israel." But David didn't. He began to say, "I was shapen in iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And behold, thou knowest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He said, even from this, yes, I've sinned and things, but, you know, God, I humble myself, and you're going to make me to know wisdom from this thing. You're going to help me, God, because I come to you. And that's one of the things I share with the precious saints at Shekinah. I say, you know, when God revealed things to us, don't run from God, but run to God. Because what he's doing is showing us the things that he wants to take out of our life that may be a hindrance, that is not a part of the character of Christ. And he wants to put within our lives the things that's going to bring glory and honor unto God. And so we don't run from God, but we run to God so that God can help us. Now let's look further in things. He recognized that he could not cleanse himself from his own sin. Verse number 7, it goes on like this here. It reads, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He knew he couldn't wash himself. And there are things sometimes in our lives that we don't even have the power to even overcome it. We may have willpower, and we can sustain and stop for just a little bit and for a moment, but to totally and completely stop, it takes God to help us and enable us to get total victory over things that are in our life. And that's why we go back to him and tell him that and recognize that he's the only one that can cleanse us from this, that can wash us from this, that can renew our hearts about this situation or circumstances and things. Only God can. He affirmed his desire to live in God's presence and to be filled with his spirit. Verse number 11, he said, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from within me. And then he went on to say that he said, and he asked God, that asked God to rejoice the joy of his joy and the gladness and give him the spiritual healing that he needed. And he also asked God, he said, he committed himself to helping others overcome their sin. So David just didn't stop with his own, but he made a commitment to help other people, even after God's cleansed them and washed them and strengthened them. And such as it is, when God delivers us from whatever it may be in our lives and things, God is able to help and strengthen someone else, but we must turn back and share our testimony with other people and tell them how they got over, how God delivered them from or you from that situation. I cried unto God. I asked God, Lord, take these things away from me because it does not bring glory and honor to you. Help me, wash me, cleanse me, and enable me to be that child of God you called me out to be. And so when I begin to cry out to God in repentance and cry out to God for his help to enable me, God would take things away from me and things take the desires away from me so that I could be the woman of God that God would want me to be, because I wanted to bring glory and honor unto him in everything I said, everything I did, my lifestyle, my behavior. I wanted to glorify God and still want to glorify God in my body and in my spirit and in my life. And so on that premises, I begin to ask God to enable me and to help me. And such as it is with us, even when you find yourself in the midst of a battle or striving to be the woman of God that God's calling you to do, and think all we have to do is to continue to cry out to God, and God will take those things out of our life, and God would enable us, and God would help us because we came back to him. Now, he recognized the horror of his guilt in Psalms 51 and verse number 14. He also asked God to help him move from repentance to praise, Psalms 51, verses number 15. He also approached God with a broken and a contrite spirit. And David didn't go in a spirit of pride. He didn't go saying his accolades. David didn't go and say his pedigree. But David went in a spirit of humility and things in a broken heart and a contrite heart. God said, a broken and a contrite heart, spirit, I will not despise. And so the solution to sin begins with repentance. Indeed, God will restore a repentant heart today. David's sin, which included adultery, deception, and murder, was so severe that they resulted in the ongoing consequences for him and his family. However, when he repented of his sin, God forgave him and restored him to fellowship with him. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is a descendant of David, identified without hesitation as the son of David. Jesus himself declared, I am the root and the offspring of David. Revelation 22 and verse number 16. How profound that this man who was after God's own heart because of his repentant heart and his ability to stay humble, and out of all of the battles and all of the victory that God gave unto David, David maintained a sense of humility before the Lord our God. And I come to share with the radio land is that's key for us as children of God, is to maintain that place of humility with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he shows us things to get right in our life or to take out of our life, keep a spirit of humility before the Lord our God and ask of him for his mercy, ask of him to cleanse our hearts and cleanse and renew the right spirit and create in us a clean heart and things, and asking of us to cast us not away and to restore the joy of our salvation. And he will do that. Now let's further look. As we looked at the life of David, how his spirit was humble, how he had a contrite spirit and things broken spirit before God. And he pleaded before God. He went back to God and he pleaded and he put his trust in God's ability to restore him 100%. And so even after you have gone to God and repented, you must recognize when we repent before God, God restores us 100%. Not 99.5, but 100%. He restores. And that's why we plead with God and ask God to cleanse us and wash us and things and create within us a new heart so that that thing that we have been delivered from or restored from, that you would not go back and engage in that again, because now with God's free spirit, he's enabling us to stay away from it. And that's where the beauty of salvation is so glorious for the children of God. And even in that mystery of repentance, all we must do is repent and ask God to help us and trust that God did 100% and walk in that liberty and that place of 100% of restoration. Oh, child of God, I feel just a tremendous spirit and blessing of restoration over this radio air layer today. And I want to just take a moment to stop for a repentance. God, we come right now and just repent of all our sins and iniquity, transgression, and the things that we committed and omitted in and out of our life that we know that you wanted us to do or didn't do. We ask, oh God, that you just forgive us, God, as we repent today and ask of you that would you strengthen us, create in us a clean heart, a renew within us a right spirit, God. And Father, we ask, oh God, that you would restore the joy, wonderful joy of your salvation, God, in the name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost. That's it. Believe, God, right now. Right there where you're at, I feel a cleansing power of the Holy Ghost that's moving over the people of God even right now, because he's doing it right now according to his sovereign will. Oh, Lord, our Lord, thank you for 100% restoration, God, for that one that has been struggling, that one that has been in a battle, that one that you bring in out and brought out, God. Lord, with your free spirit, God, Shandarabo, uphold them, keep them, fortify them, and strengthen them, God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And God, we thank you because you are a righteous Savior, the Holy One of Israel. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, let's look at our conclusion. And I pray that you received that prayer and you prayed with us. Amen. And I want you just to believe God totally and completely. Repentance begins on our journey back to God. The death of Jesus Christ for our sin, 1 Corinthians 15:3, Galatians 1:4, 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:10, makes forgiveness available to every person who repents. In Isaiah, great prophecy of the Messiah atoning death, he penned the word, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:5-6. The necessity of repentance comprised a consistent thread running throughout the message preached by the New Testament figures, including John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, and Paul. See Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, Luke 13:3, Acts 3:19, Acts 17:30. At the conclusion of his great day of Pentecost message, based largely on the prophecy of Joel and David, Peter answered those who asked him, "What shall we do?" Acts 2:37. His answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. No person is exempt from the need for repentance. No person is exempt from sin. Romans 3, verses 23. Romans 6, verse 23. One of the Hebrew words commonly translated repent in the Old Testament is Yeshua. It's the simplest term. The word means to turn back or to return. This is the captive in the New Testament in the Greek, which means to change one's mind. Now, again, to repent, one must think again about their action and about Jesus. Genuine repentance involves not only strong emotional impulses, but also a sincere, thoughtful change of direction in one's life. Those who, like David, are willing to repent will find that God is ready to forgive. Sin may very well have lingered and temporal consequences, but those who repent, these consequences will not be external. As David declared, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalms 32 and verse number 1 and 2. So blessed is a man or a woman that have repented and turned their hearts back to God regarding whatever situation that God may bring to our hearts and minds, recognizing that when we repent, we turn our hearts back to God and we turn him back to God, to the things of God. And so don't let us not look at repentance in a negative light, but look at it in a fight of getting, regaining, and being restored totally back, 100% in relationship with God as we repent of those things that he brings to our mind and brings to our heart that he will want to for us. And so in conclusion, David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before you. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know knowledge of wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that my bones, which thou hast broken, may rejoice. Hide thy face far from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And as God does it in our life, let us continually to horn or hold on to the fact that God has given the body of Christ and his people that gift of repentance to the body of Christ, for us to stay in 100% relationship with God so that when he shows us, we can repent and stay in good relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And think of repentance as each day when you wake up and you go in to do your personal hygiene, a washing and cleansing. So it is repentance as we're washing and cleansing and staying in the presence of God and in right relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this lesson on today. We thank you for our hearers. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for us to learning and understanding a greater value of repentance and that which you've given to the church of God. And, Father, we ask your God that you forever keep us with your free spirit throughout each and every day until you rapture even the church. And, Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. It's been such a pleasure with you being with us on today, and I'm so excited about what God is doing in and through your life. But most of all, I'm excited about this lesson and what God has done in and through the life of his people. Remember, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. Don't stop praying, and don't stop asking. And hold on to the gift of repentance so that we can stay in right relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you. It's my prayer. It's been a blessing to be with you, and it's been excited about you allowing me to be in your home and your places of abode and traveling with you wherever you may be at this time. Hold fast and hold on. Don't you dare give up, and don't you dare come down. God have a blessing for you. Yes, you, my friend. God bless you. Bye-bye.